All right, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, while you're turning there, let me remind you that our quarterly church conference is tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll meet right here at 5 o'clock tonight in our sanctuary, and we invite you to come and participate. You say, what's the church quarterly conference? Well, this is a time that our committees and our different ministries will give a report on some of the things that are going on in our church, and for you to be aware, for you to be informed of some of the behind-the-scenes things that go on. And so we hope that you come and participate with us tonight at 5 for our quarterly church conference. So the book of 1 John is kind of a challenging book to preach through, because a lot of scholars don't agree on how it should be preached. You say, well, what do you mean how it should be preached? Well, John is not like Paul, where Paul, what he'll do is he goes, he has point one and then point two and point three, and everything just flows really well, and he describes something in great detail before moving on to a different topic or a different aspect of that same topic. John's not really like that. Okay, if you've noticed going through this book, or maybe you've noticed before as you've read through the book, John's kind of like scatterbrained. Like, he talks about some topic in chapter 1, and then he gets to chapter 3, and he's like, oh yeah, he's like almost like he has a thought on point number 1, and so he goes back, and so he's got point 1, then point 7, then point 2, then back to point 1b, like all throughout the book. And like, it's really hard to follow if you're preaching through. But what John does is he revisits this idea of God being love and us loving each other. If I start reading this text and you're like, oh, I thought I heard that, it's because you have. But the journey that we have decided to go through in this in 1 John is that because John revisits this idea of love, we are too. Okay? Like a lot of pastors will teach, they'll take part of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 and build a sermon on love about this. But John, he chooses 4 chapters in to revisit this idea of God being love and us loving each other. And so because he thought it was that important, because he was convinced that the love of God changes us, because he thought it was so important to come back to it, we're going to as well. All right, so if you found 1 John chapter 4, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll look at this. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from Him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So this journey through 1 John, we've entitled it, So That You May Know. Because we see that phrase again over and over, that John is writing this book to the church so that they may know, that they may have confidence in certain subjects. And where we've been so far, as we've talked about love, we saw in chapter 2, so that you may know the love God loves. Okay, and he started out with this idea that we have to love one another, that we love, that love comes from God, and we to love each other. And so the love that God loves is when we are loving each other. And we get to chapter 3, and it talked about unifying love. It talked about brotherly love, and so that you may know unifying love, you may know what it means to walk together in this body. You know, we walk, and the church family is just like your own family, and there's hurts, and there's hang-ups, and there's excitement, and there's disappointments, and all the things that your family is, the church family is, and so we have to be committed to walking in unifying love as we're gathered around the Word. We saw that in chapter 3, and so we get here to chapter 4, and John is wanting us to understand, so that we may know God's love. And so where we're going to be, where we're going to spend our time, is so that we may know God's love. You guys with me this morning? All right, number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, God loves you. You're like, how long did it take you to dream that one up, preacher? Number one, God loves you. And you know, we have this tendency to go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? Like we have the tendency to know, to have this knowledge that God loves me, but we almost treat it as a second thought. Right? It's just like it's sunny outside and the temperature is 60 degrees and God loves me and I'm going to go eat lunch after that. You know what I'm saying? Like we just have a tendency to just hurry through, God loves me. But I want you to know that the love that John writes about is a love that you can experience. Okay? Look at verse 7 with me, and we'll see that. Verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John is writing from a personal experience, right? Like he had the privilege of walking with Jesus as one of his disciples. And so he got to see Jesus heal, and he got to see Jesus preach, and he got to see Jesus do all the things that he did. He experienced Jesus. And what he's trying to convince us of is that we can experience Jesus in the same way that he did. And he's saying, if you love, it's a love that you can experience. It's a love that changes you. You know, in Luke chapter 7, we see this type of love. Okay? We see this type of love. It talks about a sinful woman, a woman of the city whose scholars will say that she was most likely a prostitute. We see her in Luke chapter 7, and she walks into the room where Jesus is, and Jesus is with his disciples, and all the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, and they're jealous of Jesus, and they don't want to follow Jesus, and so they're asking him these questions. And this woman of the city, this woman of the night, wanders in, and she walks up to where Jesus is reclined at the table, and with her tears, her tears wet the feet of Jesus, and she takes her hair and begins to wash his feet and perfume and begins to anoint his feet. And the Pharisee who's sitting there, he's thinking to himself, if this man Jesus were really the Son of God, he'd know what kind of woman it was that's washing his feet, essentially saying, and he'd want nothing to do with it. Right? I mean, we hear Jesus' love for sinners, and I'm so glad that he has a love for sinners, and we hear about how Jesus loves sinners, but he says, hey, you see this woman that's sitting right here? He's like, I know you see her, but do you really see her? Because I came in and you provided no water for me to wash my feet, which was custom. You provided no towel for me to dry my feet. You provided no oil for me to anoint myself. She comes in and does all this with her tears, with her hair, and she anoints my feet. And then he makes this very bold statement. He says, those who have been forgiven little, love little. But those who have been forgiven much, love much. What is he saying here? That this woman who came in sinful, left forgiven, and left not sinful because of the love of God. Right? Someone who was lost, who was not a Christian, who was not saved, came in unsaved and left changed forever because of the love of God. But I don't know about you, I'm so thankful that he doesn't just love sinners, but he loves knucklehead Christians who don't get it right all the time. You know, at the Lord's Supper, we read this in John. Jesus tells the disciples, and he points out Peter. He says, "You guys, you're going to sell me out at the end of the night. You're going to betray me." And Peter's like, "Even if these fools disown you, I won't. I'll die with you." And Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Before sun up, you're going to deny me three times." And he does. We know the story. Jesus dies on the cross. He rose. But Peter, he kind of thought it was over, right? "I've disowned him. I've blown it. I'm a Christian. I've blown it." Until you get to John chapter 21. Peter, he's already gone back to fishing. And Jesus calls to him from shore. Peter jumps over the boat, swims to the shore, doesn't even wait for the boat to get there. And Jesus has a conversation with Peter around the fire. He says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, I know I love you." A little bit later, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "No, I love you." A third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you really love me? You know all things. You know that I do." He says, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." What is he saying here? That there's a love that God has for the lost sinner as he calls him or her to salvation, forgiving them for every shady thing they'd ever done, past, present, or future. And he forgives the believer who sometimes gets sidetracked along the way. You see, God in his great love, listen, he doesn't allow us to continue in disobedience. Like he always brings us back to the place that we said no to him to redeem that moment and say yes. He's a loving God that saves and does not give up on us, no matter where we're at. John writes about a love that God loves you, and it's a love that you can experience. God loves you, and you experience this in the best and the worst of times. Yeah, you know, one of the most incredible moments me experiencing God's love for me was the day I married my wife. Right, like he cemented, "Here comes the bride." Right? The day I married my wife. Listen, God did something about cementing in my soul his love for me and his affection for me. Okay? All right, let's bring it back. Listen, one of the other times that God just really presses his love in on me was the first time I looked at my newborn son or my daughters. I'm just thinking, if God loves me anywhere near how I love this child. It's amazing. And he loves us more. He loves us more than my affection. More than I'm capable of loving my kids or my spouse. He loves me more. The day I adopted our girls, right? The day we adopted our girls, there was just something in that moment that God says, "This is what I've done for you. You who were not mine are now mine." And your girls who had no rights as sons, as daughters, as children, now have every right that your son and daughters have, your biological do. And just that moment in my soul where he said, where God said, "Everything that the son has, you have, being adopted in my family." Like, see, in the best of times, we experience God's love. But it's not just the best of times, it's the worst of times that we experience God's love. I got invited last week to go down with 11 other pastors in our nation to go spend a few days with Jack Graham at Prestonwood Baptist Church. And as I'm talking to these guys, kind of telling them my story and where I'm coming from, I go back to the time where Catherine was in the hospital after she had her stroke, open heart surgery, all those things, and I'm there by myself because we were there a lot longer than we were supposed to have been, and Randy's back here in Oklahoma with the kids, and we're, you know, remember that, we're playing merry-go-round as we're passing each other in the airport. And I remember a few times in that hospital in Stanford where I was by myself. I mean, not another person I knew for 1,500 miles. And just the emptiness and the brokenness and my sanity slipping away, if I could be quite honest. I remember texting the brothers saying, "You got to stop what you're doing now and pray, because I don't think I can make it." And in the darkest moment, the love of God flooding that place in a way that I can't even describe. See, the best of times and the worst of times and everything in between, you and I were created to experience the love of God. His love in all things. That's what John's trying to get us to understand here. Number one, that God loves us. But number two, here's what John wants us to know about God's love. He wants us to know, number two, that God shows His love by sending Jesus. God shows His love by sending Jesus. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His love for us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. It's a love that He demonstrates. You know, see, so we watch movies, and some of my favorite movies are of years, centuries gone by, and a lot of times, you know, there's these battles in these movies, like Braveheart and The Patriot and all these things. You know, there's these incredible movies. And what usually happens is the king sets up on the hill and he sends the commoners into battle to do his bidding, right? And if the king starts to, if he sees his army starting to lose, what does he do? He rides off to safety. And if he sees his army winning, he'll stick around and take credit for it, right? Like, that's what kings do. Kings stay back and send the commoners to do the dirty work. Not our king. Not our king. Our king, King Jesus, stepped out of heaven, stepped off the hill, and came among us and died for us. That's what your king did. You know, every other religion, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. In every other religion, it is try hard enough, work hard enough, do enough good, then maybe whatever God it is, then maybe that God will like you. Then maybe that God will accept you. Our God says, no, I'll step down to them. They don't even have to come to me. I'll go to them. See, God shows us His love. He shows us this great love by sending us Jesus. Look at what God did for us. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what this describes? This describes a one-way love. Okay, like John goes into great detail throughout this book saying, hey, it's not that you love God, not that I love God. It's that God loved us. It's a one-way love. That's what grace is. That's what His love is. It's a one-way love directed on us, poured out on us. It's a love that wraps us up and draws us in. Only then, only after we've experienced it, like in point one, only after we've experienced His love for us are we capable of loving Him. That's what He did for us. You know, if you ever want to know what God thinks about sin, if you ever want to know what your sin costs, all you have to do is look at the cross. See, you and I, that was the death that you and I should have had for our sin. However big, however small they are, you and I should have died on the cross. Like, you and I, we should have to go through hell to pay for sin. It's a literal place. Not. It wasn't created for God to send bad people. It's for those who didn't, who rejected His love, right? So Jesus comes and dies the death we should have died, because He loved us. He's committed to the Father. God shows His love by sending us Jesus. See, our God, He is a sending God. He sends. That translates, listen, to us being sent. If you look at verse 11, look what it says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Like, this is the same theme as chapter 3, where John talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, so we should sacrifice for each other. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Our God shows His love by sending us Jesus. He is a sending God. The question is, how will the world see Him? John says, no one has ever seen God. And he had the benefit of seeing Christ and walking with Christ. We don't. For a world that's never seen God, for a world that's never seen Jesus, how will they ever see Him? Listen, it's through our love for each other. Guys, we have to earn the right to share the gospel. And John says that when we do that, when we earn the right to share the gospel by our love for people, by the way we serve them, by living as if we're sent, then they'll be able to see Christ and be drawn to the God who sent His Son for them. So that we may know God's love, what John wants us to know is that God loves you. Number two, God shows His love by sending us Jesus. And number three, nothing can break the bond of God's love in you. Number three, nothing can break the bond of God's love in you. We've got to spend a little bit of time here, okay? I'm giving you two sermons today. I didn't want to tell you until I was halfway through. Lock the door. Don't let anybody out. I'm giving you two sermons. That was a quick version. Now we're going to spend a little bit of time here on number three. Because listen, everything is here in point number three. Nothing can break the bond of God's love in you. So the next couple verses I want to read, listen, I want you to count the number of times it mentions the word abide. Okay? I'm beginning in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He's given up His Spirit. And we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we've come to know and to believe that the one that loves God, to believe the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. How many did you come up with? Six? Okay, so this is like the so what moment. Okay? So like God loves us, okay, we get that. And God sent His Son to show that He loves us. Yeah, we get that. But I want you to know that what holds all of this together is this idea that when we experience the love of God through Christ, that there's this abiding, there's this connection that takes place as a result always. Okay? And as you read this passage of Scripture and you look at the context of the abiding, listen, it's not just us remaining or us abiding towards Christ. It is Him abiding in us, as the Scripture reads. It's this two-way. It becomes two-way after we experience the one-way love of Christ. It becomes two-way, God in us and us in God. Right, this is a big deal. This abide. It paints the picture of someone who has experienced the love of Christ abiding, remaining, staying connected to Christ. And listen, this is really critical, this abiding here. Okay, because here's what you're thinking. Or if you might not have, I'm going to tell you what you're thinking, and then you can probably agree with me. So when we think of abiding, when we think of remaining, when we think of staying connected, we tend to think of my efforts to make sure that happens. Right? God saved me. Now I've got to work really, really hard to stop sinning. I've got to work really hard to stay connected. I've got to work really hard to be in small groups and all these things. Listen, it's critical that we understand that abiding, as John writes it, is actually freeing us from our efforts. Maybe that's probably foreign to a lot of us, right? That this abiding that he's talking about has little to do with your efforts to be better and more to do with Christ setting you free from your actions to try to stay connected. You're like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But we're going to see that. We're going to see that abiding, that being connected with Christ, it frees us from our efforts to stay connecting. That abiding actually lets us rest. Rest in the grace and the love of God. This abiding, this six times that he's mentioned here, it's almost like he's taking this hammer and hitting a nail deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls, that you and I, when we experience the love of Christ, we stay connected to him forever. You see this point that he's making, that nothing can break the bond of God's love in you. It's critical, and it's this abiding. Listen, I want us to see just very quickly the reason why we abide. Because I've already told you it's not your effort. It's not your effort that remains connected to God. But here in the Scripture, he's going to show us the reasons we abide. Really quickly, number one, here's the reason we abide, because he's given us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1 is going to talk about the gospel. It says that the moment you heard the gospel, the message of salvation, and you believe, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit of the inheritance which you're one day going to receive. The moment we place our faith and trust in Christ, the moment we repent and turn from old life to life following Christ, and we place our faith in him, that his death on the cross was enough to satisfy God's wrath for me, the moment that happens, that we're given the Holy Spirit, and John's just echoing what all the Scripture says. Now, we treat the Holy Spirit sometimes like the crazy uncle at the family reunion, right? Like when you're growing up, it's like, oh, if he's in, and your mom's like, hey, don't hang out too closely with him, don't listen to him. That's kind of like we treat the Holy Spirit like that. But just really quickly, I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit does. According to John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit comforts us. Those nights in the hospital, the Holy Spirit that flooded the room with God's love. He comforts. According to John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is the counselor that leads us to do this, or leads us to not do that. That according to John 16, that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. That according to Titus chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us new life. That according to Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit brings about power in our life, that he demonstrates that will be his witness as in Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, that we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Holy Spirit is what keeps the bond of God's love from breaking in our lives. Nothing can break the bond of God's love in you, because he's put his Holy Spirit in you, if you're a believer. Number two, here's the reason we abide. Number two, But because he gives us a Savior. He gives us a Savior. Verse 14, we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And just this, the the idea here and in all of Scripture is that for a believer, there'll be ongoing repentance. That you and I, way over here, we don't just say, God, I repent, forgive me, save me, and then I'm good the rest of my life. But as we grow in what it means to follow Christ, He reveals more sin. Why? So that we'll continue to repent. I've said this a ton of times. I used to think, oh, I can't wait till I've outgrown this sin, or I'm older, or this or that, because I won't struggle with that. I won't have to repent as much. I found the opposite to be true. That the closer I get to God, the more I repent. The closer I get to God, the more I realize He is holy, I am not. And the more there is a need for repentance. It speaks in verse 14 and 15 of a Savior. And the Savior keeps the bond of God's love from not breaking. See, not even your sin, not even your current sin as a believer. Listen, your current sin as a believer is no match for the cross. It's no match for our Savior. And we're able to abide in Him because the God who saved us way back when we repented and believed is the God that continues to hold that salvation now. Abiding is possible because we have He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a Savior. Number three, though, the reason we abide, here's why we abide. We're able to abide because He gives us confidence. He gives us confidence. Look at verse 16. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We know it and believe it. We're confident in it. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Confidence. Confidence for what? Confidence to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we talked about this. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Confident, listen, to approach the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us approach the throne of grace. Confidence. Why are we able to approach the throne of grace and confidence in our sin? Why are we able to approach the throne of grace and confidence in our doubt? Why are we able to approach the throne of grace and confidence no matter what we're experiencing? Because of what Christ has done for us. We're able to approach. The reason we're able to abide, and the reason that the confidence, you know, this what he's talking about here, this confidence is what keeps the bond of love, God's love, from breaking in you. He gives us a Spirit. He gives us a Savior. He gives us confidence. Number four, He gives us courage. That's why His bond of love is not breaking us, because of the courage that He gives us. So my kids, and this happened earlier, you know, when my older ones were a little bit younger, so like the electricity would go off, right? Electricity goes off, and my kids sleep with like these little nightlight type things or closet light or something on. And listen, there's something about a kid being terrified of the dark, right? And say, and if we're honest, some of us adults raise our hand too. We're scared of the dark too. Listen, I remember my kids were 2, 3, 4 years old. My oldest one's now. Electricity go off, them crying and being fearful. Until they got in mom and dad's bed, right? And it was just as dark in mom and dad's bed, but the difference was the presence of mom and dad right next to them. He gives courage. Look what verse 18 says. There's no fear in love. What love? In God's love. There's no fear there. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Can I tell you that your love's not perfect? Your love for your spouse isn't perfect? That your love for your kids is not perfect? That your love for your job or the Sooners or the other team or the hobbies, listen, whatever it is that you love, that's not perfect love. Right? Like, I love the Sooners' first half of the playoff this last year. Second half, not so much. Our love is not perfected. But it is. In Christ. He's working in us as we're abiding in Him, as He's connecting us and growing us. He gives us courage. You know what that means? That means that we don't have to be afraid of God. That when we sin, we don't have to run and hide from Him as if we could. Again, we can approach Him as a loving Father that will pick us up, dust us off, and send us on our way towards Him. That's what repentance is. Not that we get it right all the time. That we are, our lives are constantly in a mode of repentance and realignment towards Him. He gives courage. We don't have to be afraid of God. He gives courage. We don't have to be afraid of man. How many are people pleasers? We don't have to be afraid of man because of the bond of love that Christ has for us. We don't have to be afraid of death. He spoke of the confidence we can have on the day of judgment. The day we stand before God, we can have confidence. Now even the godliest of people, as they've approached death, sometimes even the godliest of people have doubts. I've done all that's required of me from God. I get it right. And as they examine the Word and the Holy Spirit begins to swell, I've seen people on their deathbed with this eager anticipation of what's to come because of the confidence that God brings, the courage that He brings. When you're confident that nothing can break the bond of God's love, listen, you're free to take risks, to use your resources, to use your lives, to leverage everything that you have for the advancement of the gospel. So as John, as he's talking about nothing can break the bond of God's love, the reason nothing can break the bond is because He gives His Spirit, He gives His Savior, He gives His confidence, He gives His courage. And one more thing that He gives, number five. Nothing can break the bond of God's love in you. And here's what that looks like. He gives us love for each other. He gives us love for each other. Look at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he can see, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So what happens is God creates this affection for each other as we stay connected to Him. We are a covenant church. Here's what covenant is. If I could just summarize it, here's what it means to belong to a body, to be in covenant with one another. That we exist first and foremost for God. But secondly, we exist for each other. That I love you too much, and hopefully you love me too much, to step back while our lives are destroyed by sin or non-commitment or all the things that seem to tear. We'd be committed to each other. That we'd have a desire for others to abide in Christ. That we'd have this desire to not let each other drown whenever we're flailing in sin or disobedience or lack of love. See, nothing can break the bond of God's love. We want others to know that. And we show that in the way we love. Now the question becomes, have you experienced God's love? Have you experienced God's love? Have you experienced a real relationship with Jesus that has changed your life? Have you experienced Him where nothing breaks the bond of His love towards you? Have you experienced the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Have you experienced not just a Savior, but a Lord who governs your life? Have you experienced the confidence that He brings in your darkest moment? You experience the courage that replaces the fear to be about the gospel and to be about what He's about. Have you experienced His love so much in you that it's poured out into other people's lives? Tell you what, I've experienced it. I don't have a memory of not loving God whenever I was seven. is when he called me to salvation. He called me to follow him. And listen, I haven't recovered from that day. It's good. Listen, if you haven't experienced it, you can today. He's drawing you. Don't go another day. Don't let an hour pass without giving your life to Christ. And listen, maybe because we all go through times like this, maybe you're like the church in Ephesus that John writes about in Revelation, where God says, you've got the doctrine thing down, you've got the teaching thing down, and here's what I have against you. You abandon the love you have for me first. Maybe as a believer, your heart has grown cold to the Lord. I don't know what you walked in here with, carrying, but you can walk out with the joy of the Lord because of the love that Christ has for his people. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that it will take root in us. And God, for so many it has. And God, we pray that it increases. God, I pray that we'll demonstrate this, that we'll rest in confidence, that we don't hold on to you, but you hold on to us always. Help us to grow in that. God, maybe there's some broken bonds here today that exist between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister. God, would you restore those so that our love will be perfected as we press further into you. And God, for the man, woman, boy, or girl who's never given their life to you, I pray that you'll help them, that you'll call them today, and that they'll respond in repentance and faith. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.